for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Passover Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, April 3, 2010. Joey McGee is the speaker of the service, teaching on Essentials to Healing and Deliverance.
Praise you, Lord. Lord, we come before your throne in the mighty, holy, wonderful name of Jesus. We say there is no God like you. What an awesome God you are. You're awesome in this place. Father, we ask you to cover this place with the blood of Jesus. Cover Glenn and Patty and Kevin and Rhonda and Linda and Tammy and Ralph and Ada and Don and Tom and Diane and Richard and Mara. Every person that works, Mari, Rick, every person that works here at this camp, Lord, and if I've left anybody out, I ask you to bless them abundantly too. And Lord, we ask you, we bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, we thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places far above principalities and powers. Lord, we thank you for the keys you've given us to the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose. Thank you for the Kratos, dunamis, exousia power. Thank you that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us and it quickens our mortal body. And Lord, we just praise you that by your stripes we're healed. And Lord, we just thank you that your word will go forth like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. Father, I ask you to let me be a conduit to bring forth whatever would touch hearts. Lord, above anything a human could say, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you make me be able to say more than I could normally say. And even if I say it wrong, let it go in the ears the right way and into the heart. Father, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you give people ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, Lord. God, in Jesus' name, by the power of your Holy Spirit, let them hear more than they can normally hear. We all have ears, Lord, but we want ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Lord, we break and bind every word, curse, spell, hex, vex, charm, incantation, divination, assault, assignment, attachment, voodoo magic, black magic, sorcery, enchantments, bewitchments, witchcraft, words of death, curses of cancer, sickness, death, heart attacks, curses that have been spoken upon the staff of this camp, upon the ministers in this camp, upon the people that attend this camp. In the name of Jesus, we cancel and throw to the ground every curse, assignment, ritual, word of death, word of iniquity. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we ask you to put a special covering of warrior angels over us to boomerang back on the enemy every curse and assignment that's sent against us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the enemy cannot curse what you blessed. Thank you that we're blessed. We walk in your blessings. We walk in the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. Praise you, Lord. Well, what I want to share is, I really don't know what I'm supposed to share, but I have a few little tidbits, so we'll see what God does. But I feel like that there are some essential things that we need to do and know before we can be delivered. And the first thing, we have to forgive. Ephesians 4 says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." So I first want to talk about anger a little bit. And then I want to talk about unforgiveness a little bit. And then I want to talk about bitterness. And then I want to talk about a fainting spirit. A fainting spirit comes in when you have a perverted image of God the Father. Diane had a good daddy. Carla had a good daddy. And some of you had a good daddy. But some of you didn't have a good daddy. And it's hard to go to Daddy God if you perceive him like your earthly father. And, you know, I got delivered the other night when Carla said that, when she said, and I have forgiven my daddy for so many things, and I had a great daddy. He was wonderful. He wasn't perfect, but he was wonderful. But I saw another area where I had judged him and not forgiven him when she said that her daddy, you could hang a hat on anything he said. Well, I used to judge my dad. 99% of what my daddy said, I could have hung a hat on it. But there was a 1% that I'd think sometimes, where does he come up with these ideas? And my mother would say, I don't know where Lewis gets those ideas. And so, you know, my mother judged him, and I judged him. And anyway, but he was a great daddy. But see, what happened is that brought confusion to my life. When she's talking about having faith to believe, there was a, if you can't believe God, if in any area you can't believe God, that means there's a violation in your conscience. And so when she was teaching on healing, the Lord showed me that that little bit that I couldn't hang a hat on had opened me up to, now is what he's saying right or wrong? A little confusion there. You see, however you see your earthly father unconsciously, that's how you see God. And I want to talk about that. And I want God to deliver us from a fainting spirit. You know, we faint because we don't go to God. We don't go to God because we have a poor concept of God. If your daddy was perverted, then unconsciously your head says, no, daddy's not, God's not perverted. But unconsciously your heart says, oh yeah, he's just like daddy. If your daddy was a liar, unconsciously, you know, God's word says God cannot lie. But unconsciously, the lie is God's a liar. Do you see how that brings unbelief and doubt into your life? Years ago, the Lord taught me about faith. I got a crick in my back, and I was pastoring a church at the time, and I shared this with some of you, but 90% of you I haven't, so I'm going to share it again. People at church prayed for me, and they anointed me with oil, and this little voice said, you're not healed. And I wasn't. If you're trusting God for healing and that little voice says you're not healed, you're not. You know, you can't muster faith up. You can't say, I'm going to have faith. It doesn't work. But 1 John 3:21 says, if your conscience is clear, you have confidence toward God. And that's faith and trust in God. And it also means freedom of speech. You know, there's certain people, you can just tell them how the cow ate the cabbage, right? But there's other people you just feel a little restraint with. You see, those people are mirroring somebody in your past, usually mother or daddy. You're hindered in speaking the truth in love. And so whenever that happens, ask the Lord to show you what he's trying to teach you through that, and then deal with it, and then you have freedom of speech. You know, people that have fear of man that don't are not able to speak, it's almost like they have a deaf, dumb spirit. It's because of violations of their conscience, things they've got to get right with God before you can have faith. But how I learned is they prayed for me, they anointed me with oil, and this little voice said, you're not healed. And I wasn't. I still had a crick in my back. But I went home, and I thought, well, it's going to work out now. All week, I had a crick in my back. So then, Sunday, the next Sunday before I was to preach, I got on the computer and pulled up all the back scriptures and started repenting over all the back scriptures. Whip for a donkey, a bridle for a mule, and a rod for a back of a fool. A rod for the a back of him who lacks understanding. A rod for the back of somebody that has a foolish mouth, and boy, that fit me. And I just repented over, I think there's 300 back scriptures. So I went, and after I got through, I still had a crick in my back. And when I was dressing and combing my hair, I heard, you're healed. And my spirit man rose up and said, yes! I knew I was healed. I still had a crick in my back. I didn't think about the crick in my back, but it was still there. By the time I got to church, the crick was gone. And what the Lord showed me is when I had repented over those scriptures, I had cleared my conscience, and faith was a gift. So why, when Carla was teaching on you could hang your hat on anything that my daddy said, then it showed me that there's areas of healing that maybe I don't quite believe. And the reason is because I couldn't hang my hat on 1% of what my daddy said. So I dealt with it. And when we prayed for people up here, I'm telling, just in minutes, everybody was healed that we prayed for. Right? That message was anointed from God. It was anointed. But it was like I had a renewed faith in just confessing that one thing. You know, God says, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And so I hope this is just an accident, but I'm not, you know, I always have to have this light. And see, I'm believing God to heal me. The other morning I didn't need it, so I'm thinking, well, maybe it's just it was brighter in here. We put it here just in case. But I'm not turning it on unless I need it. Amen? Praise the Lord. There was a time when it was so... I couldn't see in dim places even with my glasses on. It's really strange. Sometimes I go and deliver puppies in the middle of the night to the airport. And it's just crystal clear. And I thank God for that. To be able to drive at night at my age, that's a miracle. And it's going to get better in Jesus' name. I confess that. One thing I noticed on those DVDs, on some of those old DVDs, I was reading my Bible like this. I said, you know what? I got to quit that. Don't get into that kind of stuff. Amen? You see, I came out of a family that hangs in there and lets the front end drag. Anybody like that? God has got to work on you if you're like me to teach you to trust the Lord. And then those of you who kind of hold back, He's teaching you to move out. And so now that I got rid of that holding back spirit, my daughter-in-law's twin sister, I shared this in church. I said, I know y'all don't think I hold back. And my daughter-in-law's twin sister said, oh boy, we're in trouble now. Precious, precious, precious girl. Anyway, so let's look at anger right now. And I just want to read a few things about anger from Bill Gothard's Anger Resolution Seminar regarding heart disease and how anger damages your health. You know, we think that we can, because we're saved by grace, we can keep our toxic emotions. You cannot. The Bible says if you practice anger, you'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't mean a one-time getting angry. It means if that's your personality, your habits, your custom, your lifestyle. And I loved what Tom shared about Diane getting up with the boldness out in his chest and casting that demon out of him. Well, I just praise the Lord for that. Yes. It's what I say, a woman that, what's the scripture? It says, to this very day, the violent take it by force. What's that scripture? She was the violent that took it by force. Don't take it. Fed up. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know what? We don't have to put up with stuff like that. We think we do. Praise the Lord. We have to submit to authority, but we don't have to submit to demons. Right? Amen. And praise God, Tom's delivered. Okay, heart disease. Let me read this. Unresolved anger carries a very high price tag. Heart disease. Every outburst of anger has the potential to damage muscle fibers in a person's heart. Over the years, scars accumulate, hindering the function of the heart, leading to heart failure and death. Anger also stimulates the adrenal glands to produce hormones called catecholamines, which strengthen a person during times of crisis. When these hormones are released in large quantities, the heart beats more rapidly and powerfully, and some blood vessels contract while others dilate. And the liver increases the level of glucose in the blood, alerting every member of the body. And then how it affects you with arteriosclerosis. As blood surges through the circulatory system, arteries bulge and then shrink to normal size. With each beat of the heart, blood vessels are normally quite elastic. However, anger constricts so many blood vessels at the same time that it raises systolic pressure.
The increased pressure stretches arteries beyond their elastic limits and causes microscopic lesions along their interior linings. When these linings are injured, platelets in the bloodstream accumulate at the site of each lesion to heal the wound, much like bandages. As the platelets heal the wounds, they release chemicals that attract large amounts of cholesterol, which is then absorbed by the endocrine lining. Each expression of anger increases cholesterol within the endocrine lining, making the artery walls thick and elastic. And you see, if a person has anger, and say there's two kinds of people. There's the people that will explode all over you, and then there's people that suppress their anger. It's there, but you stuff it. And you stuff it, and when you do, it's going to come out somewhere. In high blood pressure, or in strokes, or in aneurysms, or when your arteries explode. Because how many of you, I mean, I used to hear the expression, I got so angry that I just felt like I was going to blow a gasket. You see, that's exactly what you do whenever you have a stroke. And it's rooted in anger, and anger is rooted in idolatry. And if you're a stuffer today, can I tell you, that tells me that growing up, you couldn't share your heart. You were trained up to be a stuffer, or you were, like me, I was trained up to be able to express myself to my daddy and mother. I might end up crying and sobbing and snorting and blowing and going. But kids that are not allowed to express their anger, they stuff it, and that can be one of the roots of aneurysms and, you know, a stroke. And in a minute, I want you to see how anger is anger and all toxic emotions are tied in with idolatry. Whatever makes you angry is what the idol is. If you get angry because you can't express yourself, the idol is, I've got to be able to express myself. And see, that comes in. Say you grew up and you're not able to express yourself, and you're trained up to be able to, you know, to have to stuff it. Well, the lie is that God wants you to stuff it if mother and daddy expected you to stuff it, and so you're trained up to be a stuffer. And instead of going to God with your pain, to say, I forgive my parents that I can't express my heart. Instead of that, I turn to an idol. I better keep my mouth shut. I better keep how I feel to myself. And see, that becomes an idol in my heart. And the reason it's an idol is any time you don't turn to God, you turn to something else, right? An idol is a false god. And so if in my pain I'm turning to something else, like if I grew up and I'm not being loved, I'm trained up not to be loved. And that sets a pattern where I'm not loved, not loved, and that's a big issue. Whatever pushes your button is an issue, is a place where as a child you let the sun go down on your anger, or if that was in the generations, your mother and father or forefathers let the sun go down on their anger. If there's a sickness that's coming down the bloodline, if you've got the same thing your mother and daddy, grandma, grandpa had, or mother had, or daddy had, then you know somebody in the bloodline let the sun go down on their anger. Because God gives us till sundown to get over it. I remember once my husband and I had a disagreement. And in all the years that we were married, I don't think he ever said he was sorry, but I was one of these people that was compulsive saying, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. And so one night I wanted to go to bed about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and I went upstairs, and he was still mad at me. And I said, Lord, why do I always have to be the one that says I'm sorry? This time it's his fault. And the Lord said, yes, this time it's his fault. But you've got a pride problem. It's just good for you to have to go and humble yourself. So I'd go down and I'd say, would you please forgive me? And he'd say, you just did it. You do this all the time. He wouldn't forgive me. Then I'd get mad all over again because he wouldn't forgive me. See, back then I thought for God to forgive me, he had to forgive me. And then one day God said, you do what you're supposed to do. And if he has a fit, foams at the mouth and falls in it, that's his problem between him and me. You do what's right. And so after that, I was released from that, but I still had to go say, I'm sorry. And you know, it's dangerous to minister deliverance or be in a house where deliverance is going on and somebody's not forgiven. I remember telling him one day, if you don't forgive, let me tell you, those demons I'm fixing to cast out of somebody upstairs, they're going to be looking for a body. I'm serious. And I really believe that's one reason that he died at the age he did and missed the calling that God had on his life. If you're an angry person, get over it. Find out what the idol is. Do like Abraham and Isaac. Take it up the mountain. Lord, if it would glorify you the most for nobody in this world to love me, then so be it. But devil, you can't keep anybody from loving me. You see what I'm saying? Jesus said you have to let go of your life that you might find it. And God tells us to speak the truth in love. He does not want you to stuff your emotions. He wants you to get it out. I used to think I had to keep everything to myself because if I told my husband how I felt, he'd get mad. And then here we go, 3 months of him holding unforgiveness. And one day the Lord said, if you can tell me how you feel, you should be able to tell your husband how you feel. And however he reacts is not your problem. Amen? Amen? And so God wants us, God tells us to speak the truth in love. And if you're not a person that can speak the truth in love, there's a violation in your conscience that God wants to heal. There's something there about that person you can't speak the truth to. There's something about that person that God's trying to show you. That person is mirroring something from your past. Probably a mother-daddy issue or a issue of your forefathers. Okay, I'm going to keep reading this, and then I want to take you and show you how this is idolatry. And how hypertension and kidney damage. An imbalance of hormones resulting from anger also damages key organs such as the kidneys. The individual filtering unit of the kidney contains a network of capillaries from which waste is filtered. When this imbalance occurs, the kidney capillaries become clogged, resulting in higher pressure needed to filter blood. The kidney attempts to correct the problem by elevating blood pressure throughout the body by secreting excessive amounts of renin. This results in a higher systolic pressure, which is hypertension. High blood pressure is just a demon. I always had low blood pressure until 1982. I went to a Milton Green seminar, and I had my blood pressure was like 85 and 90 over 60. And I had been addicted to diet pills, and that, you know, when I was 13 years old, my mother took me to a diet pill doctor to help me lose weight, and I got addicted to diet pills. And so when God delivered me from those in 1959, my blood pressure was 85 over 60, so you could barely go. And I can't tell you how many days I had to confess, I can do all things through Christ, and when I'm weak, I'm strong. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And then high cholesterol. Many people try to regulate the level of cholesterol in their blood by eating foods low in fat. However, recent studies suggest that anger and other emotional stresses contribute as much to high cholesterol as does diet. The results of unresolved prolonged anger probably nullify any attempts to lower cholesterol levels by means of a low-fat diet. Anger, depression, jealousy, hurt, woundedness, bitterness, hunger is rooted in idolatry. And I want you to see that in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and all iniquity is as idolatry. The Scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your anger or you give a mighty foothold to the devil. And so anger comes in when we as children, when a parent, the Scripture says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, if a parent does not bring a child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, he provokes him to anger in whatever area that the parent misses this word. And you may not even know you're angry. But if you don't take that to God and forgive by sundown, then you have an automatic hurt there, and that sets in motion forces that cause that same thing to be happening because you didn't turn to God to forgive. You turned to a promise, when I grow up, I'm going to get out of this house and life's going to be different. Well, all those button-pushing areas are places where we promised life was going to be different, but they're not, so we get angry. And we're a person that explodes on everybody else, or we're a person that stuffs it. And when you stuff it, you can just feel it going, sticking right here. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? How when you feel it rising up here, and it sticks right in your throat. That's kind of a stuffer. And so, go to Deuteronomy 32, please. It says, but Jezreel, which means the people of God, it means the upright one, grew fat, means he, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 15. It says, Jezreel, which is another word for Israel, another word for the church, grew fat. It means that his heart became so callous that he produced from the flesh and couldn't hear God. And the word, and that word callous, you know, that's one of the roots to cataracts, because with cataracts, you get a callous on your eye. It says, you've grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. They made him, God, jealous with strange gods, and with abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to demons, to gods whom the gods to whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. And then you see, you can put Revelation 9:20 there in by verse 12, and see that it says in Revelation 9:20, when you worship idols, you worship demons. And then you see the repercussions of that in verse 20. Then he, God, said, I'll hide my face from them. I'll see what their end shall be, for they're a nation, a perverse nation, generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have provoked me to anger with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. And then you see, says God, so says, so then I will make them angry. I'll make them jealous with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So you see that anger and jealousy is a fruit of idolatry. And as I said first, that 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. So if we're angry, we're violating the law of God, and that's rebellion. And jealousy, the scripture says, wrath is fierce, anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? And that's like the jealousy of lovers provokes a person to anger. If I have an idol, you have to love me, and you don't love me, guess what? I'm jealous for my idol, and it provokes me to wrath. And then you see in verse 23, I'll heap misfortunes on them, and I'll use my arrows on them. You see, the shield of faith is supposed to quench all the fiery arrows, right? And that's a picture of the powers of darkness. When I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God, the arrows can't get me. But when I'm sticking out over here, I'm out here in Satan's territory. And that's where the fiery darts fly. It says, they shall be wasted by famine, which means hunger. And that could be one of the roots why we're hungry all the time. And consumed by plague. So you see, plague, disease, is a fruit of idolatry. It says, and bitter destruction and the teeth of beasts will I send upon them, and the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside the sword shall bereave, and inside terror. And that word terror is a stronger word than fear. It means to be overcome by fear. And that word in the Hebrew means the idol is the boogie bear. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means, I hope I don't have to get rid of that. Have you ever been in a meeting and you think, oh, hope the minister don't say, I have to quit that. Have you ever done that? In my earlier years, I used to go to Dave Wilkerson's meeting, you know, and his messages are turn and burn. I remember, let's see, was it about 1985, 86? I went, I hope he don't tell me I have to get rid of that. And now I want to get rid of whatever I have to get rid of. It's amazing how immature we can be. Verse 28, it says, For they're a nation lacking in counsel, and there is no understanding in them. In other words, when I have an idol, I don't know the truth that makes me free. No understanding. Understanding is the truth that sets me free. The scripture says, forsake your folly, which is the opposite of understanding, and live and proceed in the way of understanding. Hosea 4 says, the people without understanding are ruined. You see, I have to have understanding to overcome because I have to know the truth that makes me free. I've discovered that when I go to the world for answers, I don't look for the spiritual root to things. And I can illustrate that about putting certain medications on. I might have looked 3 years for a spiritual root to something, and then somebody told me something that would work, some kind of medication, and so I put that on, and I don't do warfare, and I quit looking for the answer to my problem. And see, because I'm really trusting something else. Whatever you do, you better find the spiritual root to it, or there will not be any complete lasting healing. Proverbs 26:2 says, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, so a curse without a cause cannot light. And that's one of the main reasons people don't get healed in the body of Christ is they don't see that sickness is a curse. And you don't get out from under the curse by going to the world for answers. If you're under a curse, you better find out the reason, because you can have it cut out, moved around, shifted around, sewed up, but it's going to come back if you don't find the cause of the curse. Very few people in the body of Christ even believe you can be under a curse. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone who adds to or takes away from the Word of God. Every curse in this Bible will be upon them. Taking the Lord's Supper with sin in your life. It says some of you are weak and sick and die because you've taken the Lord's Supper and not judged your body rightly. That doesn't sound like a blessing to me. Proverbs 17:11 says, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Hey, if a messenger is coming against me, I better find out why, because he can't curse what God's blessed. And if I'm blessed, he can't curse me, and if I've got a doorway there, then that gives ground for the enemy to bring a curse. But there's got to be a doorway. The doorway is generationally. The doorway is a cult coming down generationally. The doorway is sins I've committed and not confessed to God. The doorway is things that have happened to me that I haven't forgiven. I believe that 99% of sickness is rooted in unforgiveness. Someplace, it could be in the generations. If cancer's running the family, then that tells me that someplace in the generations, if that curse of cancer is coming down, it's because somebody up there let the sun go down on his anger and his bitterness and he didn't deal with it. So you've got to get healed. I've got to deal with generational things. I've got to deal with my toxic emotions. And you know what? We've long forgotten stuff we've done. And it's nothing like when you get in the Word, God shows you many, many areas that you didn't even know you had. You can be confessed up and prayed up. But when you get in the mirror of God's Word and start looking up your body part that's sick, you'll see so many things, so many reasons why you've got the problem you have. If you've got heart trouble, there's 800 scriptures on the heart. I encourage you to look up all those scriptures and repent over them. Arrogant heart, haughty heart, heart trained in greed, hard heart. Anyway, look up all those scriptures, whatever your body part is. And if your body part's not in the Word of God, look up the symptom. Repent of all of those scriptures. I can't tell you how many times I've repented over eye scriptures, and I've started doing it again. If you have a computer, this will really encourage you. You can download eSword.com. It's a free download. And you can open your Bible. I have a new Bible. It's got big print. It's so heavy. It weighs about 5 pounds, I think. I take my Bible and I take the e-sword, and you can look up, for example, I'm looking up eyes. And so I'm repenting over each eye scripture. But with e-sword, there's a place where it's just the plain scripture. But then if you you click on the one that says KJV plus, then there'll be a number by every word, and you just put the cursor or the mouse on the number, and it'll pull up the Strong's definition. And that way, when you repent over the word, I've never done this with the definitions, but now I'm repenting over the definitions. You know where it says give your what's the word about illumination? Illumine my eyes means to make them light, to make them sparkle, to kindle your eyes, to make your eyes like illumine your eyes. So I encourage you to do that. I'm going to do an ear scripture after that. And whatever you feel a weakness in, the Bible says He sent His word, not folks. He sent His word to heal you. He pardons your iniquities and heals all of your diseases. He renews your youth as an eagle. Amen? And the more you repent, the more your youth is renewed. I know with all my heart, that's one reason that at my age I'm doing so good, is because I'm constantly repenting over the Word. People look at me like, oh, you must really be bad, Jerry, or you're legalistic. Why are you doing that? You're really bad. You're always repenting. I don't do it because I'm legalistic. I do it because I want to get as clean as I can get. Amen? I want more of God every day. I don't want to ever retire from wanting more of Him. When David said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. That means my body became old and worn out. We all have to get old, but we don't have to get senile. Amen? Praise the Lord. And let me tell you, don't let a doctor medicate you where you don't know what town you're in, because that will can cause you to lose your to fall away from the faith. Many people have gotten on psychiatric medicine and committed suicide. One of the side effects of psychiatric medicine is suicide. Am I telling you to quit your medicine? No, I wouldn't dare tell you that. But I'm telling you that the more you get delivered, the more you won't need whatever it is you're taking. And God sent His word to heal you, not pills. Take a gospel pill. He wants to heal you. Okay, so when you have idols, you lose your understanding, which you lose your knowledge of what is the truth that makes you free. It says, would that they were wise, that they could understand this, that they would discern their future, how one could chase 1,000 and two could put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them. Now, who's the rock? Jesus. If you've got idols, hey, your rock sold you in that area. You have an idol. Now, you could have 90% of your life totally yielded with the Lord, and He hadn't sold you in those areas. But wherever you're trusting an idol, guess what? You don't have a covenant. You broke covenant. Does that make sense? Okay, it goes on to say, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom. So if I have an idol, I'm not connect. The places that I am connected to the idol, I'm connected to the wrong vine that produces the fruit of the flesh Galatians 5:19. The true vine produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. The vine of Sodom produces, and hold your place, we're going to come back there, but go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, to see what the vine of Sodom produces. And this Bible is so mixed up here, I need to have the light here. It says, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh, the vine of Sodom produces the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not a one-time sin, but if that's my habit, my custom, my lifestyle, the Bible says I'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, the Holy Spirit's there when I am practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And so because of idolatry, it says they have the wrong vine, the vine of Sodom that produces the fruit of the flesh. So when you see the flesh, it means I'm connected to a hot wire that has linked to an idol. Okay, let's continue to read. It says, and from the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of poison, that's bitterness. The juice, that word in the Hebrew means juice of poppy, opium. Actually, it makes you drunk. And this drunkenness movement that's going around in the body of Christ has come because of idolatry. God mixes a cup of the wine of His wrath and He pours it out upon the harlot to make her drink it. And when we have idols, there it is. The poppy, the drunkenness. It says, for their grapes are grapes of poison and the clusters bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents and the deadly poison of cobras. Back in 31, it says, indeed, their rock is not like our rock. The vine of Sodom has the wrong rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. You see, when the demon sees our sin, he has a right, legal right to move in. And all sin is idolatry. My friend Milton Green used to say, hedge down, sick 'em. You see, when you step out of God, out from under God's authority, it's hedge down, sick 'em. And so the enemy himself knows when you step out from under God's authority and you become a target for the enemy. Psalms 41:10 says, I know God is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. And I've discovered that when the enemy's beating me up, God's not pleased about something. And so if my ways please the Lord, it makes even my enemies to be at peace with me. And to me, that is a wonderful end times verse. Amen? And that's how I go into my chambers until indignation passes. A doc last night used that scripture. It says, enter into your chambers, enter into your rooms until indignation passes. There's a place where God's going to hide us. But if we're in sin and we're in idolatry, you're sticking out. Amen? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, Psalms 91, will abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. And I'm holding on to those scriptures. Am I perfect? No, you're not perfect either. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about taking your junky, messy clay and putting it on the potter's wheel, and the potter's the one's going to cover you. But he won't. Having toxic emotions is not acceptable to God. Being an angry person is not acceptable. Being depressed is not acceptable. Being fearful is not acceptable. Being bitter is not acceptable. How you respond to life's circumstances will determine whether you're bitter or better. I want to get better. Don't you? Because I love God, and I know you do too, or you wouldn't be coming to this camp to get free. And it's better to get free now than wait till the tribulation hits and think, uh-oh, I better deal with my toxic emotions. Too late. I want to do it now. In fact, there's a promise in God's Word. It's in Revelation 3, I believe. I'll find it here. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10 says, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, Matthew 24 says, endure to the end.
overcome. We all got stuff we got to deal with, right? All of us. And you know what? God has great mercy when He knows we're working on them. Is that right? It's like, you know, if you have a kid that is trying with all of his heart to do what God wants him to do, even though we're stumble bums, God don't go kick us down and say, "You stupid kid, you fail." But it says, "Because you've kept the word of my perseverance," meaning that you've abided in me, that you remain faithful, you hold fast, patient, steadfast, waiting for expectation, hope. God says, "I'll keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell in it." So persevering is dealing with your stuff now. Are you perfect? No, we're not talking about perfection. You won't get perfect till you enter eternity. Hallelujah. It's God's job to make you holy and righteous. Okay, it says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 says, verse 22, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca," meaning you empty head, you fool, you're not worth it, "shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool," meaning I regret the day you were born and I wish I had never married you. My husband used to say, "If I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you." I said, "Well, honey, I marry you all over again." He said, "You would?" I said, "Yeah, where do you think I got all the material for this seminar?" But not just him. Learning how to overcome. You know, I'd go to the Lord and I'd say, "Lord, what should I do with this man? What do you want me to do?" He'd say, "Nothing." Because you see, I'm somebody that's got to do something, right? Those of you who don't do nothing, he'd have told you to do something. With me, he'd say, "Nothing. Just forgive him. Tell him you're sorry. You do what's right. Walk with him where you can." And that's what I did. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. I tell you, anger, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for somebody else to die. It says, the Supreme Court shall be guilty enough before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Means the final place of punishment for the ungodly. Because if you practice anger, that's where you're going. If therefore you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Meaning when you're going to pray, you go to anybody that's got aught against you. That doesn't mean you have aught against them. But if they have aught against you, you go to them, get right. And if they don't want to get right with you, then that's their problem. I remember the Lord made me once call this lady and I said, "So-and-so, would you please forgive me for not loving you like I should?" She said, "Well, I wondered when you were going to wake up." And you know what? Your flesh wants to get into it again, but I thought, I don't want to call her again. So so I repent. And then it says in verse 25, "Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge." And James 4:11 through 12 says there's one lawgiver and there's one judge, and that's God. "And the judge deliver you to the officer," and that's a demon power. "And the officer throw you in prison," and it's a spiritual prison. Wherever you're angry with somebody, you're in a spiritual prison. If you're angry at 500 people, you're in 500 different prisons. And that's not a hopeless thing. All you have to do is choose to forgive. I choose by an act of my will to forgive you. You don't have to feel like it. You don't have to think it's right. You don't have to think it's fair. You just do it because you love God. Just like you choose to brush your teeth and you choose to use dental floss, or you choose to take a shower, you choose by an act of your will to forgive. It's not an emotion. It's a choice. And I shared Friday morning, how many of you were here Is there anybody that wasn't here Friday morning? Okay, then I'm going to share again how you forgive. If somebody comes to you and says, please forgive me for da-da-da-da, and you say, well, you know, for what? I don't remember you even doing that. Oh, I didn't even think anything of it. It's not a hard issue. But if you say, I forgive so-and-so, and an hour later, and a week later, or 2 weeks later, or a month later, you're still going, rah, rah, rah. It's a hard issue. And the Lord showed me how to forgive. Once I had a disagreement with a girl. She said she was sorry. I said I was sorry. The next day I was still ragging on her in my thought. I was saying, next time she says this, I'm going to say that. Rah. I should have said that. She's the rudest person I've ever seen. Rah. And I said, well, Lord, she said she was sorry. And I said I was sorry. Why can't I get over this? And the Lord said, she's reminding you of things about your mother that you have not forgiven. I said, well, Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. The Lord said, forgive your mother for everything you can't stand about her. I forgive my mother for that. I forgive my mother for that. I forgive my mother for that. And it totally was gone. And God tells you to let go of stuff. You know, you have issues with your family members that have hurt your feelings. Let it go. It's not worth it. Just start blessing them. And God brings about a change. Okay, so you get thrown in a spiritual prison, and it says you'll stay there till you pay up the last cent, until you forgive. Okay, go to Matthew 18, and I want you to see in Matthew 18 in the parable of the Lord who had two servants. Verse 21, then Peter came and said to him, this is in Matthew 18:21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves, and where he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents, which was about $10 million. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him from the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which was about $18. And he seized him and began to choke him, and saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slaves fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I'll repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should repay all that was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported him to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave and had mercy as I've had mercy upon you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. Now, Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, so, Peter, shall my heavenly Father also do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Now, I say from the heart is when I was sharing about the friend that I couldn't get over, I couldn't forgive her, and I was trying to do what was right. You see, the heart issue was mother issue. Where if somebody came to me, Carla said, Jerry, forgive me for what I said yesterday, I'd say, what did you say yesterday? You see, that's not a heart issue. But if you make a choice to forgive and it doesn't go away, start looking for the heart issues, the doorways of the heart. Now, the word torturer means demons that inflict pain, and it means the pain of disease. That's why I say I believe 99% of sickness is rooted in unforgiveness. Somebody in the generations
somebody that needs to ask God to forgive them, or you need to forgive somebody else and examine that and ask God. And so many times with my eyes, it's been my own sin. I mean, I was prayed up and confessed up when I had a bad diagnosis. And I got in the Word again, started repenting over the Word. And I'm telling you, I thought, dear God, no wonder I've been given this diagnosis. I saw so much sin. And if you think that you're prayed up and confessed up, just study that body part out in the Word of God, and you will see so much sin, so much junk. And repent over the Word of God. And how you repent over the Word of God is you... If it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. How many of us can say, Lord, I've trusted you with my whole heart and I've never leaned to my own understanding? You see, make it a prayer, and the Word of God will heal you. I've been healed of so many things just doing word studies. And I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord that He led me to that. I can thank the Lord that years ago I attended a meeting where the man, all he did was read the Bible to you for 3 days. I learned more in one meeting than I had in 25 years in the church. And I appreciate so much when I heard Carla teach. I mean, it was one scripture after the other. And it's the Word that's like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. The Word of God is... The leaf withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God shall stand forever. When all the false teachers and the false prophets are dead and gone, the Word of God will still be standing. And don't deviate from the Word of God. Okay, now I want to share about fainting. You have a fainting spirit because you don't go to God. And the way to describe a fainting spirit is you're just having a happy day and a circumstance comes up. And you're like one of these little paper airplanes. Boy, you're soaring high. You're having a happy day. Soaring through the air. And then you have a circumstance and it's like, clunk. You take a nosedive. You know what I'm talking about. The areas you take a nosedive are areas you're not going to the throne of grace. Can you turn that overhead on, Don, the first one? There's a throne of grace that you can go to where God says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Anytime I don't go to the throne of grace, I give up and quit and bail out and faint. The Bible says that if I go to the throne of grace, I have to humble myself. But going to the throne of grace, I get strengthened, confirmed, established, perfected, and conformed into the image of Christ. If I come short of the grace of God, I get conformed into whatever image that I'm angry at or mad at, I get conformed into the image of the beast. But when I go to God, He conforms me into His image. And either if I go to God, I get better. I come short of the grace of God and I get bitter. And bitterness... A root of bitterness, you can have many, many roots of bitterness. One of the words for Lucifer is wormwood. He was the star that fell from heaven. It means bitterness. In the Song of Solomon, in the king is describing the bride. He says, your mouth is so sweet. You see, the harlot, the Bible says the harlot is bitter. A harlot is a spiritual adulterer. When you pray a prayer to receive Jesus as Lord, you're going to be the bride of Christ. And if your heart goes after other things and other lovers, then you're a spiritual harlot or a spiritual adulterer. And the Bible says the harlot is bitter. And the mouth of the harlot is a deep pit. And I see the mouth of the harlot all over the church, and people are falling in that pit right and left. And so when I go to the throne of grace, I get strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected. And when I go, for me to go, I have to humble myself. I have to be willing to come under His control. Give me the next one. God is, another way of saying it is God's the potter and you're the clay. What does the clay do? It just rests on the potter's wheel. Is that right? Is that the same as come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Right? So if I don't come, I live in unrest. Is that right? Agitation, unrest.
But if I come, then God the potter takes the clay out, I mean the junk out. He adds water to make the clay pliable. A potter does everything except yield. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Okay, and now the one that's not on the potter's wheel looks like he's better to the world. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. I like to put the one with all the junk on the potter's wheel to show you. Some of you think, I'm just too bad. I have to get good enough to get on the potter's wheel. No. You just say, God, here I am with this junky clay. I used to see people that look like they're going to have a heart attack because they thought, dear God, my clay is so bad. God's going to say, chunk you, clay, you're too bad. He doesn't do that. That song, Just As I Am, I Come, without one plea. And you yield to the potter and he takes out the junk. You yield to the potter and you will fulfill your destiny. You yield to the potter and he'll make you into the vessel that he created you to be. Yield to the potter and you will not miss your destiny. The Bible says that you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're not a mistake. God knew before the foundations of the world, when he let your father's sperm meet with your mother's egg, he knew exactly what he was putting you here for. Hey, most people never live up to what God puts them here for. Because you have a perverted image of God. See, I don't go to God. God, if you had a daddy you were scared of, if your daddy was violent, if he raped your sisters, beat your mother, screamed and yelled at you or your mother that way, the lie is, God's just like my daddy. And God, I want to go to you, but I'm afraid of you. Some of you, and I saw this morning, some of you have a heart for God, but you think God don't want you. You see, God wants you. God looks at your heart. He don't look at your mess. And when you yield to him, he is the one that takes out the junk, the trash. That's the potter's job. His job is to make you holy and righteous. Give me the next one. If you're legalistic, you're trying to do it yourself. Some of you, even this morning, said, you know, I feel like I'm... And you're trying to do this. And the cycle of... this is a performance legalism. But I need to make some more overheads. But if you pictured a big circle, a person with a performance orientation would be like the arrow. I try. This isn't working. I go into a black hole. Take a nosedive, and then another little voice clicks in, why don't you try again? So I come out of there, because some of you this morning were saying, you know, I'm on again, off again. It's because you're not yielding to the potter because you think the potter's like your daddy. Some of you are afraid of him. Some of you think he don't want you. Some of you think he's a liar. Some of you think he's a pervert. Some of you think God's a drunk. You know with your head that he's not that way because you know what the word says. But your heart says, oh yeah, he's just like my daddy. And so he thinks he has to do it himself. And that comes in through it can come in through Catholicism. It can come in through false religions. It can come in through parents that love you based on your performance. But what we do is we try. This isn't working. Go into a black hole, and then we take our drugs or alcohol or shack up or whatever our issue is. And then we feel convicted, and so we're going to try again. Try. You see, the only thing that's going to change you, back up one, Don, the only thing that's going to change you is to get on the potter's wheel and let the potter do it. Does that make sense? Yes. When I go to God, I get strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected. And when I come short of the grace of God, I take a nosedive. And the reason I don't go to God is I have a perverted image of God. And see, for us to get healed and delivered and ever get victory, we've got to have a right concept of God. Does that make sense? If you think God's like your earthly father, would you want to go to your earthly father today if you had a bad daddy? You wouldn't. So you see, all your daddy issues have to be healed before you can be completely healed. And the minute you forgive, you're healed. The minute you say, I forgive that turkey, couch potato, alcoholic, perverted daddy, I forgive him. See, he had a daddy too, probably just like him. But hey, this is a new day for us. We don't have to be like our daddies. Okay, the next one, Don. Thank you. Or maybe I don't want to go because I don't want to let go of, what if I have to let go of that? Some parts of the world, they capture little monkeys by putting a banana in a cage. The little monkey puts his hand in there and gets the banana, and then he can't get out. He gets hung. All he has to do is let go of the idol and slip his hand out. So you have to let go of your idols. And Jesus said, if you let go of your life, then you'll find it. You hold on to your life and you'll lose it. Okay, the next one. Another reason I don't go is because I think God is harsh, stiff, and stern, and he's going to kill me like my daddy was. Or rape me, or molest me, or beat me up. You see, there's a true fear of God, back to the throne of grace. There's a true fear of God, and it causes me to run to God. But a demonic fear of God causes me to run away from God. And that comes in through being afraid of your earthly father. God, your heavenly father, loves you so much. If you knew how much he loved you, you'd run and jump in his lap. And, Or you think you have to clean yourself up. Or the next one. Or you have to be perfect. This was me. If I spent 2 hours in prayer, I'd spend an hour and 45 minutes confessing sins I'd already confessed. How many of you have done that? And see, that had to do with a daddy that expected me to be perfect. And obviously I wasn't. But you know what? God uses everything. God has used that to cause me to want to be the best I can be for God. Not because the legalism is broken, but there was a time when I would spend all this time confessing my sins because I thought I wasn't good enough to get to God. And then I had a pastor say, God separates your sin as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers it no more. And if you repent and you tell God you're sorry, and then this voice says you're not really sorry, that's not God, that's the devil. And that set me free. From that day forward, I confess my sins as I commit them. I don't let them pile up. When I sin, I get it right. And don't let it pile up. Repent. The next one, Don. Or I have to beat myself up. And I see this so much in satanic ritual abuse. People that have come out of satanic... And what he shared today was so good... I spent 20 years ministering to satanic ritual abuse people. And you see miracles, you see instantaneous healing, you see signs and wonders. It is so fun ministering to people that have been ritualized. What he was sharing, you know, I didn't want to beat anybody up, but many times I would sit and cry because of what they had gone through. Have their babies taken away from them, pickled and put in jars, cut up their body parts and freeze them in the freezer. I remember one time this particular girl, when she was 12, she was sold to pornographers. And what they did is they hung all the kids on meat hooks. And naturally the weaker children died. And the stronger ones that lived, they ground up the weak ones into hamburger meat and made the other kids eat them. Put them in cages, make them eat their feces, buried them alive, sewed them up in dead bodies, floated them on lakes. You will not believe the horrible things that Satan does to people. You don't know how they even have a brain after all that. And one thing they do is they've been taught to punish themselves. They'll eat feces, they'll cut their hair, they'll burn their self, they'll beat their self up. And the next one, Don. Or, no way, God, I don't like what you're doing to this clay. I don't want to be a common old plate. I want to be a beautiful Grecian vase or vase, or however they say that. I'm a country hick, so I don't like what you're doing, so I jump off and zip off the potter's wheel. For you to fulfill what God put you here for, you've got to stay on that potter's wheel. That's a picture of giving up control of your life and let the potter do the job. Now, in the Old Testament, God wouldn't take a blind, lame, or an imperfect sacrifice. Well, you've got a problem, and so do I. We're imperfect sacrifices, right? God says, present your body to me as a living sacrifice. Well, he won't take lame, blind, feeble, imperfect sacrifices. Well, I had a problem. I'm imperfect, right? But when you get on the potter's wheel, back to the first one, Don. When you get back to the potter's wheel, this is the God's altar. He says, present your body to me as a living sacrifice. When you get on his altar, then the blood that's poured out is the perfect, holy blood of Jesus. He don't look at all the trash in you. He looks at your heart that's yielded to him. Does that make sense? All you have to do as the clay is give up your life to the potter. And the potter does the rest. Hallelujah?
Yes. Amen.
See, that'll break legalism. You don't turn the potter's wheel. That's legalism. Just yield to the potter. Now, that's when, you know, he says, be holy as I'm holy, be perfect as I'm perfect. But I got all that trash in me. How can I be holy as he's holy, perfect as he's perfect? Because he looks down and sees the perfect blood of Jesus that was spilled over me. He don't look at my issues. He looks at my heart that says, I got to get to my daddy God. Here is my junky clay, Lord. I give it up to you. Fix it. Whatever you want to do, here I am, Lord. Amen. Okay, stand up and let's ask the Lord. I want you to think about all the places you're angry, any person you have under forgiveness to and toward. You have to forgive yourself. But also, I want you to think about the characteristics of your mother and father. And instead of saying, I forgive them for all those things, most of you have already forgiven them for everything, you think. But you know, in deliverance, you've got to be specific. You know, if you want to get delivered from something, you've got to say, I forgive my daddy for abandoning me. I forgive my daddy for lying to me. I forgive my daddy for rejecting me. I forgive my daddy for being a couch potato. I forgive him for being an alcoholic. I forgive him for never talking to me. I forgive him that he didn't want me. I forgive him that he conceived me illegitimately. And you have to be specific. In all those areas, you'll get delivered if you've got to forgive in each one of those areas. And I've been doing this for about 30 years. And I am still, and I had parents that were about as perfect parents as anybody could have. I never felt in love the day of my life. I was never not taken care of. My parents they always wanted the best for me. They provided for me. They loved me. They cared for me. They put me before themselves. And so they answered my questions. They fixed my problems. And I can tell you, I've been doing this for 30 years. I'm still forgiving my parents. So don't think you ever get to the place that you've forgiven them for everything because you haven't. But to get that onion peeled, to take off the layers, every layer is an issue that you need to forgive. So praise you, Lord. So Lord, I ask you to show them all the negative characteristics of their mother and father. And I want you one by one in your heart, forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you'll never get delivered, you'll never get healed, and you won't even have salvation. So Lord, search my heart and test my thoughts. And Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. And I need to go slow. I've been told that. Y'all need to remind me. Lord, show me who I have not forgiven. Show me every time I've let the sun go down on my anger. Show me all the negative characteristics of my father and my mother and my forefathers, if I can think of something. And then when you're through forgiving everybody, your father, your mother, then sit down and we'll do group deliverance, okay? Don't sit down till you're through. And you know what? This is not, you won't get delivered from everything today. But this is a way to live. This is a way to live an overcoming life. When problems come up, trace it back to mother-daddy issues, places you haven't forgiven. Search their hearts, Lord. Lord, we ask for understanding that we might live. We want to forsake our folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. We ask for the truth, Lord, that sets us free. Lord, I give up control of my life. I choose to take this junky mess and yield to you. Lord, I've had a perverted image of you. And I forgive my earthly father and mother and my forefathers for everything you've shown me. I forgive them for their anger and their rage, for abandoning me. I forgive them for not loving me, rejecting me, conceiving me illegitimately. Lord, I ask you to break that curse of illegitimacy off me. 10 generations back, in the name of Jesus, I forgive them for sexually molesting me, if they did. And you know, if they didn't, then your forefathers could have done that. So you're doing generational things, even if you don't think it fits. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I break the curses of incest and illegitimacy all the way back to Adam and Eve. Lord, let your cleansing blood flow down through my bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life. Lord, in Jesus' name, I have let the sun go down on my anger. I've hated my own mother and father. I've rejected my own mother and father. And Lord, I forgive them for swallowing me up with their anger and their bitterness. And Lord, forgive me for fainting, giving up and quitting, wanting to bail out. Forgive me for thinking I have to turn the potter's wheel. Forgive me for thinking I have to punish myself. Forgive me for thinking I have to be perfect before I can come. Oh, hallelujah. All you want me is just to take my junky clay and put it in your hands. And I put it, Lord, I haven't come to you because I thought you were like my daddy and mother. But Lord, I come to you now. And remind me every time I take a nosedive to find out why and then go to you and let you fix it. Get on the potter's wheel. I yield to you, Lord. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, forgive me for being afraid of you, being terrorized by you. Lord, I've been angry at my earthly father and mother. And Lord, I've been angry at you. And I ask you to forgive me. And Lord, I ask that generational curses be broken. I ask that you strengthen me, confirm me, and perfect me, and establish me. And Lord, I yield to you, and I ask you to fix this mess. And every time I fall off the potter's wheel, Lord, remind me to confess my sin and get back on in the name of Jesus. Now I come against a spirit of anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred, depression. I come against a spirit of fear, fainting, giving up, quitting, bailing out. I come against perfectionism, legalism. I come against the lie they're not good enough. Can I tell you, I'm not good enough either? We are not good enough. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us worthy. And every spirit that came in, come out of their stomachs, out of their head, their brain, their ears, their mouth, their private parts, come out of their feet, their legs, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, leave. Praise you, mighty God. Now, Lord, lift your hands. Lord, I ask you to remove the yoke of iron through rebellion. the curse of rebellion. And Lord, I come unto you because I labor and I'm heavy laden. And Lord, you said you'll give me rest. I take your yoke upon my neck and I learn from you, for I am gentle and humble, and I shall find rest for my soul, for your burden is light and your load is easy. Now, Lord, I ask you to release your yokes from heaven upon their necks, to give them a new yoke, to break off every other yoke in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.